Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. God has called his church to take the good news of Jesus into the world. That's our mission as disciples of Christ, and this ministry exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. To learn more about Brave or give a gift to help make programs like the one today possible, head to bravepastorjeff.com. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins his message, Handling Conflict with Other Believers, from the series Stronger. He'll show you the wisdom and reasons for resolving issues within the faith community. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
I want to encourage you, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and what we're taking a look at today is how to handle conflict with other believers. Okay? How should you handle conflict with other believers? Now, some people falsely believe that when they become Christians and they join a church, that everything's going to be hunky-dory and smooth because, man, if you can kind of get along with non-Christians, okay, imagine how good it's going to be when you get in the church. You'll never get into a conflict with another Christian, will you? Yeah. Wrong. If you don't believe me, Christian, marry another Christian, right? We'll never fight, will we? We'll never have a disagreement, will we? I mean, those things just kind of, how do you handle it when it happens? Like, what are we supposed to do and why are we supposed to do it? And if you're not in conflict with another believer, praise God that you're not. I would just encourage you to take very strong notes because at some point in time, you will be, right? And Paul's going to really highlight three things for us to consider when we're in conflict with other believers so that we can act appropriately for unity in the body and for the sake of God's glory in his church so that he can rule and reign. In 1 Corinthians 6, we start this chapter. Paul's just come out of this very strong passage about immoral people in the church. What do you do with people that are consistently sinning? Like, what do you do? Not with people who have sinned and are repentant or try to live right but sin occasionally, but what do you do with that person that has ongoing, blatant, willful, unrepentant sin? And Paul said, you remove them. You take them out for the sake of the glory of Christ. And that's his end thought, and this is where he's going to begin. He says this, does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? And in those first three verses, you see the first thing Paul's going to put out for us to consider. When you're in conflict with another believer, consider this. Consider not going outside the church for resolutions because you will lose every time. Okay? When you're in a conflict with another believer, with another brother or sister in Christ, consider not going outside church for your resolutions because you will lose every time. He says this, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, it means somebody's wronged you and I'm right. I'm right in the fact that you've wronged me. Dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? He says this, Christian, when you're in a disagreement with another believer, don't take him to court. Ever. You lose every time. And Paul's going to point out five reasons why you're going to lose every time. And those will come up on the board if you want to take notes on those too as we talk about this point. Don't go to court. Now, we live in a generation, right? Now, when I grew up, it was a little bit different. We didn't wear helmets when we rode bikes. We didn't wear seatbelts in the car. We had a parent put an arm out in the event of a fast stop, right? I mean, we did all sorts of things that would be considered highly dangerous in today's world. And we lived in a day where if the teacher told you that you were wrong, even if the teacher was wrong, the teacher was right, and you would probably still get in trouble at home from your parents, right? I mean, we lived in a different day. We live in a day and age now where you're a victim no matter what happens. As a matter of fact, if you're watching some football games today, see how many attorney commercials will be on, right? And here's what the thrust of the commercial is. You may have been wronged and you don't even know it yet, but we want to help you understand why you are wrong so you can collect from other people that may have hurt you in a way you didn't even realize that you deserve to be paid. Why? What's the message in our culture? I'm a victim all the time and somebody else owes me something. And what was happening in the first century is what happens in our church too. And when somebody wrongs us, what do we want? I want restitution. I want things to be made right. I want justice and I want that thing now. And so if the church ain't gonna help make it now, I'm going somewhere else outside the church, right? Paul's like, don't do that. Consider not going outside the church. Consider staying inside the church. Consider working it out with other believers in Christ in the church. That's what Paul says. That's his thrust of his entire argument. He says, do you dare go before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Now, Paul's gonna make a huge distinction here, and you're gonna see it later in the text, between the unrighteous and the righteous. Like, there's a huge difference. We'll see that in just a little bit. The unrighteous, the Bible would talk about their positional standing before the Lord as unrighteous, as wicked, as filthy, as separate from God. He would define the saints as those who have trusted Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit in their life, who have the wisdom and the power of God in them. And there's this huge distinction. Saints have life. The unrighteous are dead. Why are you going to dead people to get your wisdom about what you need? I mean, saints, consider this, because if this hasn't happened to you yet, it's going to. You're gonna get wronged by another believer. Don't go to non-believers to solve and get resolution for what happened between the believers. Go to other believers, right? Because if you don't, you're gonna lose every single time. And there's five reasons why Paul points out that Christians lose every time that they go outside the church for their resolution. And the first one comes out of this passage right here, this first part that we read, because you demonstrate you do not understand your position, your stature, and or your ability. Now, six times in chapter six, Paul's gonna use these words, or do you not know? Now, as I mentioned earlier, as we're reading this, I mean, Paul says this 10 times in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe. I mean, when you're talking to prideful, arrogant people that think they know it all about God, and you say, do you not know this? Do you not know that? It's an offensive way of communicating. It's great rhetoric that Paul's using. He's like, I know you're so smart, but perhaps you don't know this. Six times in 1 Corinthians 6, he's like, or do you not know? Like, don't take people to court. Don't try to settle with non-believers. Here's why. Because you demonstrate you don't understand your position, stature, and ability. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you guys know, do you realize if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, in some way, we are gonna be responsible for judging the world? That we're gonna handle world judgment along with Jesus? And judgment, just so you know, is not necessarily just giving judgment over somebody, but it's ruling and reigning. That's what the word judge can also mean. Not only of the world, but notice what else God says. He says this, do you not know that the world will be judged by you? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts or the smallest cases of law? If you're gonna be responsible with Jesus to judge the entire world, can you not handle another believer that's got a problem with you, that's wronged you? I mean, do you realize your stature and your position and the authority that you have in Christ, and yet you demonstrate that you don't have it? That's what he's saying. Notice what he says in verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters in this life? Now, the Bible's not super clear as to what this judgment looks like in the millennial reign, what it looks like to judge angels, if that means that we're gonna judge the unholy angels or the demons, the ones who have fallen, if we're gonna pronounce judgment on them, or if that means that in the millennial kingdom, we're gonna reign and rule over the angels. The Bible's not totally clear on it, but get this. I mean, just get this in your head. Human beings, male and female, are the crown of God's creation. You're higher than the angels in God's economy. Do you not realize that? You'll judge the angels. That's what he's saying. And if that's what your stature is, and that's who you are, and that's what you're gonna be doing, then how can it be that you have to run to unrighteous people to solve the most trivial matters in your life just because another believer wrongs you, right? Every time you go to non-believers to get your solutions between Christians, you demonstrate you do not understand your position. I love Psalm 8:5. It says that God made mankind a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. I mean, sometimes we look, well, there's God, and then there's like angels, and then there's like all these other saints, and then, no, there's God, and he's alone, and he's set apart, and there's no one like God, but the crown of his creation is us. You're higher than the animals. You're higher than the trees. You're higher than the mountain. You're special. You're created in the image of God. How awesome is that? He says, so hey, believer, when you got a problem with another believer, don't go to non-believers to solve your problems, because you're forgetting your own identity. You have an identity in Christ that's so much greater than you believe. Second thing you do, second reason you lose, is because you declare publicly, you're making a public statement when you go to non-believers, that you're declaring that the church does not have the wisdom of God. Notice what Paul says in verses 4 and 5. So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? He's like, what are you doing? He's like, why in the world would you go to a non-Christian judge who would be of absolutely no value in the church? He's saying this, would you make that person that you're going to an elder in your church? Well, heck no, I wouldn't do that. They wouldn't have the wisdom to lead. Then what the heck are you going to them for in the first place?
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Handling Conflict with Other Believers, from the series Stronger, showing you the wisdom and reasons for resolving issues within the faith community. We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in just a moment, but first, we want to help you be ready to courageously stand for kingdom values each day. That's why we want to invite you to become a Brave Warrior by signing up for email updates from Pastor Jeff. As a Brave Warrior, you'll get exclusive first-look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to BravePastorJeff.com to sign up. Once again, that website is BravePastorJeff.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Now, let's get back to Pastor Jeff to listen to the conclusion of his teaching from God's Word today.
Then what the heck are you going to them for in the first place? How come you're not going to your elders? How come you're not going to spiritually mature people in the church? Paul says, I say this to your shame. He goes, is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? He's like, you think you're so wise. Is there not one person in the church in Corinth who walks with the wisdom of God who can help discern in these matters? And Paul's answer is a resounding is, of course there are. It doesn't mean in the church that elders are the only people with wisdom. Can we just make that clear? It doesn't mean that pastors are the only people with wisdom. Can we make that clear? If you're a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit and walking with God, God can give you incredible wisdom on different matters, which means a great place to start is in your small group or in your sphere of influence with other people who you know are walking with the Lord. Start with them. Go to them. What would God have me to do here? What would God want me to do there? How would God want me to act? Don't just run off to unrighteous people. Every time you do, here's what you're saying. You're saying, hey, the reason I'm coming to you is because our church is good for nothing. Our church can't solve anything. You know how church people are. They can't do anything right. So I'm coming to you. That's your public declaration every time you do that. Now, let me tell you as a pastor, here's what I'll see a lot. I'll see people that are about ready to get married and they'll come and they'll want to talk to me and or other staff and they'll want to plan this thing out for 6 months to a year, which by the way, we love it when y'all get married. We're excited about that. It's fun. There's a planning time. There's all these things. On and on we go. But it pains my heart every time that I hear, yeah, we filed for divorce 3 weeks ago. How come you didn't come talk to us? Like, do you have rights? Is God going to let you do it? No, because here's what really I'm saying. I want what I want the way I want it, and I don't want to hear what God has to say. I don't want other believers to speak into that on my behalf. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's like, there's people in your church that can actually help you if you want to do what God wants you to do. You can go to other spirit-filled people because you lose every time you declare the church does not have the wisdom of God. And this third one goes along with it. You defame the name of Christ by presenting a poor testimony to the lost. Notice what he says. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? I mean, you're going in front of unbelievers, and here's what you're declaring. You're declaring, I don't know who I am in Christ. You're declaring the church has no wisdom, and you are going to them presenting a poor testimony of Christ to the lost. Now, these are the very people then, on the flip side, you're going to try to share the gospel with and invite them into your church, and they're going to say to you, why the heck would I want to go there? You're no different. There's no wisdom there. It doesn't help anybody, and look at how you treat your own brother. Why would I want to be part of you? That's what happens when you go after your brother. Now, why do we do that? Because here's our testimony when we're doing that. Here's our testimony when we're going to non-believers. It's really four things. Number one, I want to be right. I want to be right. Right? Number two, church people stink. My brother and sister in Christ, they did me wrong. They're wrong. I hate them. Number three, punish them for me. And number four, give me what I deserve. That's your testimony to the lost. I want what I want. My brother stinks. Give me what I deserve. That's what I want because I need what I need. How is it you can share the gospel with that same person after that's your public testimony? It's really hard. It's really hard because they're going to look you back in the eyes and be like, I don't want you to treat me that way. Why would I ever want to be part of your community, right? You lose every single time you go to non-believers to solve. You lose your identity, you lose wisdom, and here you lose your testimony. And then how about verse 7? You determine your selfish need to be right is more important than trusting God's outcome. Hey, if I go to non-believers, I can get this thing worked out the way I want it. If I go to the church, it may not go the way I want. I don't know if I can trust God in this matter. Notice what he says in verse 7. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Can I just ask you a question? Was Jesus ever wronged? Was Paul ever wronged? Was Peter ever wronged? Hey, Saint, let me just tell you something. If you're going to walk with Jesus for a while, you're going to be wronged by other believers. Did you hear what I said? No, I go to Harvest. I mean, at Harvest, all the people are really loved. You're going to be wronged by people here. It's just a fact. Why? Because the sin nature continues to exist. You're going to be wronged. And if you make it about you and what you need and making sure the outcome's yours and you're controlling the outcome, you may miss out on what God wants. Because you know what? We falsely assume that when we're wronged, that God wants us to get justice right now. We falsely assume that. Hey, I was wronged, and it must be because I'm a Christian that God wants to make everything right for me right now. Can I just tell you that's a false assumption? Now, let me give you a true assumption. One day, every tear will be wiped from your eye. One day, God will make every wrong right. It may not happen in this life. And Paul's saying, hey, why not be defrauded for the sake of Christ? Why not be wronged for the sake of Christ? Right? Why not just take that as a badge of honor when you're rolling into heaven? Like, yeah, I was totally wrong, but I was trusting you, God, to make sure you took care of it. I have a friend that's in the business world. He wanted to be a pastor. When I was going into business and he was going into ministry and studying school, God kind of reversed our paths, and he's been super successful in the business sector. And he tells a story about a guy that he hired in his company that he promised a huge bonus after 3 years if the guy got the company to a certain place. The guy didn't last all 3 years, but the guy came to him and said, hey, you still owe me this bonus. The guy wasn't even a believer. And he thought about it for a while, and the guy was gonna take him to court and sue him. And my friend knew, he's like, he can sue me all he wants. He's never gonna get a dime out of me. I didn't do anything wrong. I fulfilled everything that God would want me to do. But as he prayed about it, he really sensed the Lord saying, why go through all that? Why not just give him the money anyway? You know how much the money was? Over $600,000. See what my friend did? He sat down and wrote a check for over $600,000 and gave it to the guy. Said, I don't think I owe you this, but I don't want to fight you in court. And I want you to know about my love for Jesus. You know what the result of that was? Within a year, that guy came to Christ. And my friend will tell you that was the most expensive convert I have ever paid for, right? And you know what God's done in return? God's blessed his business. Why? Because his heart was, I don't care what I lose in this life as long as I don't lose my testimony for Jesus. See, that's the heart of what Paul's saying. Paul's saying it's an indictment on the church when we leave the church to go get wisdom elsewhere because we're saying the church doesn't have wisdom. We're saying the church doesn't have power. We're saying the church doesn't have an identity. We're saying the church doesn't have a testimony, and the church does not have trust in what God wants to do. Don't go outside the church for your wisdom. The wisdom and the power of God is here, I promise you. Promise you. That's what he's saying. And finally, here's what you do. When you take a brother or sister to court, you disgrace your brother or sister for whom Christ died. You disgrace your brother or sister for whom Christ died. Listen to this. Verse 8, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. I mean, Jesus said they'll know you by your love. Love for God and love for people is a demonstration of what you say you believe. And if in your heart you have selfishness or hatred or angst or you're seeking justice, and that's the testimony the world sees that Christians have for their others and how we treat their own, how the heck do we invite them into a relationship with Christ? The answer is it's very, very difficult to do. See, the reason that the early church was blowing up, I mean, there's a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is they had the fellowship. I mean, they were so connected to God and so loving to each other that when the world looked in, they said, we see a group of people acting and living differently than anywhere else that we've seen. And as Paul's writing this to the church, he's writing as a corrective because for the Jews, you know, for all the years that they were assembled in synagogues and doing all that, they always solved their problems within. If you had a problem with somebody else in the synagogue, you went to the synagogue and you had leaders speak into your life and say, here's what to do. Do you know why we still don't do that today? Because I don't want the outcome of what the church says. I don't really want what God wants. And who are you to know this? Well, people that have the wisdom of God are going to help you a lot more because they're going to be praying for you and the person that offended you and praying for how God's testimony is going to be glorified in a way that secular, non-Christian people will never, ever do. They'll never do that, right? When I went to Dallas Seminary, Dr. Tony Evans, associate pastor, came and we were asking him questions one day when he was in a group meeting with us, and he was telling this funny story about a time Tony was preaching on this text. And he was so tired of people leaving the church and going to the secular courts and doing all this. He was actually out in California. He's from Texas. He was actually out in California preaching. And this associate pastor was listening to his pastor preaching on the radio. And Tony Evans said this. He goes, that's why in our church, we have a court that meets once a month with elders and pastors and special people that make judgments on things. So if you've got a problem with another believer or you think you want a divorce, you come to church and we'll rule and settle on that for what God says and then take our word. And that guy said, I was the associate pastor and I was thinking, we don't have that. He goes, now I know what I'm gonna be doing for the next week, putting this thing together. And now if you go to Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship once a month, that's exactly what they have. They have a place you can bring your disputes and bring all your cases right to the church and do all that. Wouldn't that be cool if we had something like that here? I mean, that's what the church is for. And by the way, we don't even need to have that established for it to happen. I mean, go to some people that you know that are wise and say, hey, show me some scripture. Show me what God would say. Help me understand what to do and rule on this thing between us because I want what God wants. And if you want what God wants and don't care whether you get your way or not, and as long as God's testimony is there, do you know God comes in and floods that and blesses that? I mean, a testimony of Jesus is how we treat other people. I mean, Jesus even told us, not even with believers, he told us in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, isn't that the message? Isn't that the testimony? And so Paul's making an indictment on the church that you have the wisdom and the power of God, and yet you refuse to tap into it by going to non-believers, and you're losing every single time because you're declaring to the Corinthian community, our God is not alive and our God can't do anything for us. I mean, church is a lot more than just crossing the line of faith and believing in Jesus Christ. Church is a place and a community where the wisdom and the power of God dwells for God to accomplish what he wants to do. Amen? So I'm just telling you, I know this is sobering, but when you're in conflict with another believer, consider not going outside the church. You're gonna lose. Consider coming in the church and speaking to people who have the wisdom and the power of God. So, well, what do we do when people treat us bad? Well, you treat them nice back. I mean, one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible for how Jesus handled this is in 1 Peter 2, 21 and following. When Jesus, it says, starts in verse 21, it says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Christ suffered for you to teach you how to suffer. Did you know that? We don't like hearing that on Sunday. I didn't come to learn how to suffer today. I came and learned how to get out of my stuff. No, Christ suffered for you to give you an example for how to suffer. Well, how do I? Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, which means being verbally abused, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. When people were mocking Jesus, spitting on Jesus, yelling at Jesus, being vile towards Jesus, he wasn't vile back. Nor did he offer threats, saying, oh, say whatever you want now, man. I'll see you in 30 years. Say whatever you want now. You're gonna get your... He didn't do that. What did he do? He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Who's that? The Father. When you've been wrong, what do you do? When people are saying mean things about you, entrust yourself to the Father. He's got this.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Handling Conflict with Other Believers, from the series Stronger, showing you the wisdom and reasons for resolving issues within the faith community. If you've been blessed by today's teaching, we invite you to give a gift to help keep this program going strong. To give, visit BravePastorJeff.com. That's BravePastorJeff.com. But before we wrap up, we also would like to invite you to join us for weekend services at Brave Church. Visit in person at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.